Okay, no bugs? Okay, good.
Guaranteed.
Or your money back. It's nice having so many young people here. It's like, it's enough to wake someone up out of their samadhi. Right now in the GBC, it's actually interesting. We're having this whole discussion is where to put everybody's samadhi. What? Yeah, where to put everyone's samadhi, whether you want to put a whole big cemetery right next to Prabhupada's samadhi in Mayapur, which I think is the wrong idea, or whether you want to actually have the disciples put it elsewhere. And I'm in favor of elsewhere because what's going to happen is the whole Mayapur tourist area is going to turn into a big, let's say, Columba, and, you know, like a big cemetery. And it reminds me of New Orleans. Benny, you been to New Orleans? Yeah, it's all the, you got all the dead bodies there. The tourists go just to see the cemeteries. And then when it flooded, those bones rose again during the Katrina. Anyway, Hare Krishna. I think our duty in ISKCON is to keep Prabhupada in the center. And, you know, no matter how prominent any of us are, in two or three generations, it'll just be, you know, just won't be so significant. Because nowadays, now when you're caught in the present moment, you think everything you do is very significant. But then you look at Vrindavan, and you see the Vrindavan, like all these, I mean, they were all wonderful gurus and Vaishnavas, but all these samadhis, they're not being taken care of, isn't it? They're all over the place, and they're just, nobody's taking care of, nobody's doing worship, they're falling apart. Yeah, Radhadamodar takes care of the samadhi, but the rest of them, and even at Radha Madan Mohan, the samadhi area there, they're not taking care of that well. And then all over Vrindavan, all over even Govardhan and Radhakund. And I remember that there was a cricket field as you go around Govardhan, and the people watching the cricket games would sit on the samadhis to observe. So ISKCON, we should center on Prabhupada, and then, you know, we can have samadhis, but shouldn't be so prominent. You know, many of us, like myself, think we're prominent, important people. But actually, Prabhupada's prominent and important, and we're servants of Prabhupada, and so 100 years from now, 200 years from now, will just be some entry in some book. Of course, they won't have books then, but entry into some computer entry. It's an interesting discussion. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Joyo Radhu Madhuva Kunja Bihari. Janabalaba Kiripada Thakuti Gopi Janabalaba Kiripada Thakuti. Yasoda nanana braja jana ranjana So na 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 braja janu na jana. Jamuna tira bana chahutri. Yamuna tira bana chahutri. Joy hu radha madhuva kunja vihare. Joy hu radha madhuva kunja vihare. Gopi dana malaba hiri varadhari. Gopi dana malaba hiri varadhari. Yasoda nandana prachajano ranjana. Yasoda nandana prachajano ranjana. Jamuna tirabana chahutri. Yamuna te ravana chauti. Jayu radhu madhuva kunya bikhare. Jai Hu Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari. Madhuva Kunja Bihari.
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paravidakacharya also Tadas Tashi Shimad, His Divine Grace Avaya Charanar Bhaktivedanta Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Anantakoti Moishna Vrinda Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Huidas Thakur Ki Jai. Premse Kaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sridvaita Garadha. Shri Vasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopinath Shai Mukunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavanam Ki Jai. Mathuradam Ki Jai. Jagannatha Swami Ki Jai. Yamunamai Ki Jai. Srimati Lassi Devi Ki Jai. Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Bol. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Okay, we are reading from the 10th chapter, 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 19th chapter, text 3. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om
namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Te apashyanta pashun gopaha krishna ramadayas tada jatanutapa na vidur vichinvanto gavam gatim te pashyanta pashun gopaha krishna ramadayas tata jatanutapa navitur vijinvanto gavam gatim te pashyanta pashun gopa krishna ramadayas tata jatanutapa navitur vichinvanto gavam gatim te pashyanta pashun gopa krishna ramadayas tada jatanutapa navitur vichinvanto gavam gatim. Okay. Right. Te they apashyantaha not seen pashun the animals gopaha the coward boys krishna rama adayaha led by krishna and rama tada then Jata anutapaha, feeling remorse. Navadhu, they did not know. Vichinvantaha, searching out. Gavam, of the cows. Gatim, the path. Translation, not seeing the cows before them. Krishna, Balaram, and their coward friends suddenly felt repentant for having neglected them. The boys searched all around, but could not discover where they had gone. So you can repeat. Not seeing the cows before them, Krishna, Rama, and their coward friends suddenly felt repentant for having neglected them. The boys searched all around, but could not discover where they had gone. So there's no purport by the followers of Srila Prabhupada, so we're going to read the commentaries of Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur. Point the camera. Not seeing the cows, the boys felt repentant. Jitanutapa. They did not know where the animals had gone. The love for the cows covered their knowledge. Jiva Goswami comments, even though the two boys were present, the others could not find the cows. The reason is that the two boys wanted to have some fun. Or he acted as previously. Tatovatsan adristvaitya puline pi cha vatsapan udavapi vane krishno vichikaya samantataha. Thereafter, when Krishna was unable to find the calves, he returned to the bank of the river, but there he was also unable to see the coward boys. And this is, of course, referring back to a previous chapter. Thus he began to search for both the calves and the boys everywhere in the forest, and that's from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 13th chapter, text 16, which is about Lord Brahma, who stole the coward boys and the calves. Being absorbed in affectionate pastimes, he also identified with their state of consciousness. And Sanatana Goswami states, even though the two boys were present, the others could not find the cows. The reason is the two boys wanted to have some fun. Balaram is mentioned after Krishna because Krishna had a great desire for fun, and Balaram followed after him. Or Krishna and Balaram were first among the cowards, but even they did not see the cows. This is the nature of a great pastime to produce excitement in Shukadeva and others following the events. Or their sense of judgment disappeared out of great affection for the cows. Just a few comments about this particular verse. I just wanted to comment on, let's go back to the verse actually. Sanskrit. Te pashyanta pashun gopa krishna ramadayastida titanuta padavitur vichinvanto gavam kitim. So I wanted to comment on jata anu tapaha, feeling remorse. And Prabhupada's disciples translated that as feeling repentance, which is really interesting. So I remember many stories where Prabhupada found that a devotee had made some mistake. And sometimes the devotees would feel repentant, which is all right. I mean, not sometimes, usually they would feel repentant. But Prabhupada really wouldn't accept that so much. They would say, oh, Prabhupada, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I'm such a rascal. But Prabhupada really didn't want to accept that because Prabhupada wanted them to tell him what they were going to do about it. You know, it's one thing to feel, oh, I'm a rascal. You know, so remain a rascal, you know. So what are you going to do about it? And that's the real point about being repentant. And we find in many religions, there's the statement, repent, repent, and you'll be saved. You repent, and the Lord will save you. So that's the first step. But then you have to make some adjustment or determination so that you don't do the same thing again. Actually, it's stated about good leaders or, let's say, shrestas, people who set an example for others, that they make many mistakes. I remember taking this course on leadership that was given by one of my godbrothers, and he says, a good leader makes many mistakes. I said, well, I must be a good leader. And then he said, but they learn from their mistakes. And they actually, they don't do them again. So in ISKCON, that's known as on-the-job training. I was listening to Prabhupada giving a class this morning about Varnashram College, or Varnashram training. It was quite interesting. And Prabhupada said, you know, the Brahmins and Kshatriyas, they should have some education. But he said, the Vaishyas, they should just learn by doing. And even the Brahmins and Kshatriyas, education is one thing, but practice is another thing. I remember going to the university many years ago, and taking different courses, like in science, which was my favorite, and taking courses in chemistry and physics. But I really didn't understand what was happening until I actually went to the laboratory and practiced. So Krishna consciousness is not just theoretical, just like you have this ISKCON GBC college, right? And so you also have some practical things you have to do there. It's not you just sit down and to be a leader, you tell devotees this if they say this. And actually, sometimes people who are so much academically inclined, they can't do things. There's a statement in the university that those who can do, those who can't teach. You ever hear that before?
Yes. I've seen it's true.
Yeah, it's true. I mean, of course, I'm not decrying teaching, but just like you go to the business school and you'll find someone teaching you how to do business, and you understand he doesn't know how to do business, because if he knew how to do business, he wouldn't be making $50,000 a year as a teacher, or $30,000 or $40,000 a year. He'd be out doing business. Or you go on the internet and you see all these courses, I'll teach you how to make millions of dollars. Well, actually, you know, maybe he's making millions of dollars by making believe he knows how to make millions of dollars and teaching people this make-believe course. Anyway, so getting back to the point of being repentant, we should make some plan, you know. And we don't look at the past. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you know, don't dwell in the past and don't just, like, dwell in the future, but act at present and progress ye shall call. I mean, there's this whole poem that Bhaktivinoda Thakur has. So we should, you know, whatever we were in the past, we were. But it's dead. It's gone. You can't do anything about it. You know, I was talking to someone yesterday about their past, and they were just dwelling, you know, I ruined so many years. I'm 30 years old now. There's no one in this room. Don't worry. No, all you young people, none of you are 30, and you don't know what it is to be 30. But I'm 30-something years old, and all this life is gone. It's so depressing. And I said, the hell with it. That's the past. You know, so if someone can just, like, get really caught up in repentance and depression about, you know, how they ruined so much time in the past. I did this, I did that, or I didn't do this, I didn't do that. But just, like, live in the present and just try to figure out what to do. And this is what the coward boys are doing now. They're feeling repentant, but they're not just wallowing in their own grief. We made a mistake. Oh, we let the cows gone. Oh, no, woe is us. No, but they're looking for the cows. That's actually the point. So anyway, and so that's all I had to say about this particular verse and purport. So let's go on. Trinayas tat, this is the fourth verse. Trinayas tat kura dach chinhar goshpadar ankitar gavam margam anvagabham sarve nashta jipa vichesta saha. Then the boys began tracing out the cow's path by noting their hoof prints and the blades of grass the cows had broken with their hooves and teeth. All the coward boys were in great anxiety because they had lost their source of livelihood. And the acharyas basically say the same thing. This is pretty much descriptive. I don't have anything. Of course, there is the question, okay, let's just address this one thing in the verse, that the livelihood of the farmers, of the Vaishyas, is actually cows. Now, how is that? Well, first of all, the milk, but then, for those of you who are vegans, it's kind of hard to relate to this. So there's the milk. Actually, we could talk a little bit about milk. Prabhupada talked about how milk is... This is a discussion going on also in the GBC conference amongst the Samadhi discussion. How whether you should be a vegan or not. So how milk is actually necessary to develop the finer brain tissues. So So the vegans, they, of course, I happen to be one of them, they say, that's not necessary. And those who are devotees, they say, not devotees. Those that are milk drinkers say, it is necessary. But there's actually a third way out. Anyway, and the third explanation is, yes, many of the ingredients that milk have are necessary to develop vital brain tissues. However, if you can't get milk or if milk is not available in an ahimsa way, you can get those same ingredients by supplementing your diet. You know, you can examine these things scientifically. So we're not disagreeing with what Prabhupada said, but also making an adjustment so that it's consistent with what Prabhupada said. Because one devotee in this whole conference, he said, well, he was referring to a certain part of the world where everybody is lactose intolerant. He said, that's why these people don't have brains and can't take up Krishna consciousness. You know, so that's pretty harsh. You know, the whole continent, basically, where people can't be Krishna conscious because they can't drink milk. But the same ingredients can be obtained through supplementation. That's an important point. And those of us who are vegans understand this. But in the Vedic system, the cows were very important, not only because they produce milk, but because the cows fertilized the fields, because the oxen, they were able to plow or pull different things. You know, when people had to transport something from one part of the farm to the other, they would use the oxen. They didn't have to spend like so much money. Like, we have a tractor here, and we have a lawnmower, and a lawnmower is breaking down every time a devotee uses it, and it costs $200 to repair. That's why we're hiring someone, because it's cheaper than having a devotee do it. So, you know, it's just easy. You just put the natural lawnmower, the cow, out there in the fields, and the cow makes other lawnmowers. Do you understand? Cow reproduces. So, you know, everything's dependent on the cows, the agriculture, and also keeping people in the mode of goodness. There's some farms that actually hire out their cows for hugging. Because when people hug a cow, you know, you can go to a psychiatrist. You don't hug your psychiatrist, especially now. But, you know, it doesn't really fulfill you when going to a psychiatrist. You just, like, pour out your troubles to the psychiatrist. But why not just go to the cow and pour out your troubles to the cow? You know, hug the cow. I've experienced that. You know, I go to Govardhan, and I have these beautiful cows, these white cows with lotus eyes. And you just hug them, and you just feel, wow, there's no problem in the world. It's an easy way to cultivate the mode of goodness, by hugging a cow. Anyway, so the cows keep people in the mode of goodness. They provide the milk. The bulls plow the fields, or, you know, if you're into permaculture and you don't plow, then the bulls pull things and help you with your, you know, construction and everything like that. So it's just essential. And without the cows, there's no mode of goodness. And without the cows, there's no source of livelihood in a rural culture like that. So that's a very important point that's brought out here. Let's go to the next text. Munjatavyam brashta margam krandamanam svagodhanam samprapya trishita shruntas tataste sanyavavartiyan. Within the Munja forest, the coward boys finally found their valuable cows, who had lost their way and were crying. Then the boys, thirsty and tired, herded the cows back onto the path back home. Another point here is the cows were crying because cows have feelings. Cows are not just like machines. They're not just, you know, some combination of matter that works in a mechanistic way The cows are actually entities that have feelings just like you and I. And anyone who's worked with cows would understand that. Finding the cows, crying cows, and other animals in the reed thicket, they brought them out. That's Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. And it's simply descriptive here. Text 6. Ta ahuta bhagavata mega gambhira gira svadam nam ninnatam shutva pratinedu prahashitaha. The Supreme Personality of God had called out to the animals in a voice that sounded like a rumbling cloud. Hearing the sound of their own names, the cows were overjoyed and called out to the Lord in reply. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes, this verse describes how Krishna rescued the cows. Seeing each one, he called out their names, and they answered by mooing. That's onomatopoetic, where the word sounds like what it sounds like, where the word means like what it sounds like. Anyway, Jiva Goswami describes what happened when they found the cows. It described the crest jewels of the cowards called the cows to satisfy the cows, and the coward boys. He called them with a voice like rumbling of clouds, which was very deep, gambhiraya. The word gambhira describes primarily a deep hole in the ground. By analogy, it indicates the deep water in that deep hole from which the sound rising is deep in tone. So this is Krishna's voice, very deep. The sound of the clouds is similarly deep. The voice of the Lord is similar in tone. Very deep voice. He called the cows individual names in that deep voice with a sweet tone, nindadam. Hearing that, the cows were blissful and made sounds in reply. So Sanatana Goswami explains the same thing, and of course we've also experienced that when you have cows, they actually have different names and they can understand what you're saying. We had one cow here. Her name was Deviani. She was actually my pet cow in the beginning. I could just call her over and talk to her, and she would just, like, do what I said. I just said, stand, sit, come and take prasadam. Actually, she would take prasadam with the devotees at the Sunday feast. Actually, none of you were around at that particular time. No. You all came later. Krishnapriya was around and Tulsi was around, but no one else here is around. And so we were out there. The Sunday feast was actually outside. It was like a picnic outside every Sunday, even during the middle of the winter. And during the middle of the winter, we'd sit around the fire and toast pakoras. And she would come over, and I would just give her a plate of prasadam, and she would eat the prasadam. And when it came time to milk, I would just tell her, okay, it's time to milk. And she would just stand there. And she would lick my head. And when it came time in the middle of the day, I said, it's time to take a rest. And rest after prasadam. She would lie down. And then I would lie down with my head on her and take a little rest in the middle of the day. So the human beings have this natural connection with cows, I think more than any other animal. I mean, of course, nowadays in America, it's natural connection with dogs and cats, which definitely don't put you in the mode of goodness. But the cows, it's just like, you naturally think of Krishna, and you're naturally in the mode of goodness, and the cows, really, they can understand what you're saying. They can understand your moods. I mean, another example that I've often given is that when I first started to milk this cow, I had never milked a cow before. And so my mood was more nervous. I didn't know what I was doing, and the cow picked up on it. Because what happened is the cow was milking, and the girl who was supposed to milk decided to head for the hills that morning. I just thought, well, the cow has to be milked. So I went out there and I said, okay, where's the milk? You know, just put the bucket under the cow. And, you know, touch the cow's udder and just said, okay, it's not coming out. And it didn't come out because the cow understood that I didn't know what I was doing, even though she was my pet. And so it took about a half an hour of a warm cloth on her udder, just talking to her and telling her, everything's all right, I'm your friend. And she let her milk down. And in the modern dairies, they actually suck the milk out, even though the cows don't want to give the milk. Because the cows have the ability to hold the milk back when they're not approached with affection. And so what you're doing when you're taking milk from the modern dairies, you're taking milk that's actually extracted from the cows forcefully when the cows don't want to give it. And it's, you know, it's very cruel. Anyway, so here Krishna's relationship with the cows is being described, and each and every one had a name. And also in our new Taliban project, we have this very wonderful lady, Jayanti. You met her? Who takes care of the cows. Her whole life she's been taking care of the cows, and she's so dedicated to the cows that even though she's not married right now, but even though she gets so many proposals from all over the world because she's a qualified girl, she refuses to leave because she doesn't want to leave the cows. She's so dedicated. And then when it's time for the milking, she talks to the cows and they come one by one. You've seen her, right? And it's just like, wow, what an example. And day and night she's dedicated to taking care of the cows. Yeah, strong lady. Anyway, if we didn't have her, the cow program there would be a disaster. And in many places, you know, devotees breed cows without consideration of, you know, who's going to take care of them in the future. You know, because it appears very romantic to people. Oh, cows, it'd be so beautiful to have cows. But having a cow is more difficult, or taking care of a cow is more difficult than taking care of a kid. Why is that? Well, not just because the cow weighs up to 1,500 pounds. But because you can't take the cow with you. You know, if you have a little kid, you decide to go to visit your grandmother, go here or there, you can do that. You just put the kid on your back. Right? Or in the front, you know, some bonds to you. But you can't put the cow on the front here. Even the calf. You know, I delivered a calf one time. And the calf was pretty heavy. I had to lift the calf. Actually, what we did was after the calf was delivered, I brought the calf up right after the calf started walking. The mother licked the calf. I brought the calf up to see the deities. Wow. Yeah, it was really a wonderful experience.
Here.
Here. Yeah, I walked up the stairs with the calf in my arms. So I walked up the stairs with the calf. And the calf was walking right away. But anyway, it requires so much care. So what's happened in ISKCON is that, you know, devotees sentimentally accept cows without understanding. You got to dedicate your whole life like it's to a child. And, you know, they think, oh, it'd be so beautiful to have a cow. But then, and they reproduce, they have the cows reproducing just so, because they want more and more milk. And then what happens is they end up with too many cows. You know, by mathematics, one cow gives birth to a calf every year. And they end up with so many cows and bulls, they don't know what to do. And what happened in New Taliban is that there were some projects that had cows where people couldn't take care of them. And they had to just bring them to New Taliban, but they brought them to New Taliban in the middle of the night without telling the devotees. So the devotees woke up one morning with 60 more cows there. And this was years ago. Because people should understand how important it is. This is the point I'm making. And if you have a cow, that's your whole life. More important than you're getting married or whatever other plans you have in life. That's it. Because cow protection of old people, protection of women, protection of Brahmins, these are essential items in Vedic culture. And ISKCON does not have a good history of cow protection. So if one is going to do it, they should actually take it very seriously and dedicate their whole lives to the cows. All right, so let's see, what time is it? I'll go on to another verse. Text 7. Tata samanta dava dumakitur yadrichya bhuta kshaya kridvanal kasam samiritas saratinol vanol mukair vileli hana stira jangaman mahan. Suddenly a great forest fire appeared on all sides, threatening to destroy all the forest creatures. Like a chariot driver, the wind swept the fire onward, and terrible sparks shot in all directions. Indeed, the great fire extended its tongues of flame toward all moving and non-moving creatures. And here there is a purport. Just as Krishna and Balaram, the coward boys, were about to take the cows back home, the forest fire previously mentioned raged out of control and surrounded all of them. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur states, after reuniting with the cows and wanting to leave that place, suddenly they found themselves surrounded by fire in the forest. It is said that this fire was actually a friend of Pralamba. The fire was stirred by the wind and blazing with fierce flames. And Jiva Goswami says, at that time, suddenly there arose a forest fire. Some say that this fire was a demon friend of Pralamba, since actual forest fires are forbidden from appearing in Vrindavan. It had sparks like meteors. It fiercely burned all beings because it spread everywhere. And Sanatana Goswami said, after that, the forest fire which had started previously now spread in the eight directions, or at that time or place the fire arose suddenly or by some fate. Some say that this fire demon was a friend of Pralamba. It seemed to destroy the inhabitants of Braj, or it seemed to want to live among the people of Braj since it entered Krishna's mouth later. Instead of Vrajal Kasam, sometimes Vanal Kasam is seen. It destroyed with flames like a firebrand all the trees and animals since it spread everywhere. So we'll take questions now. Anybody have any questions? Yes. Senior lady here. Yeah.
There's commentary on the verse about the boys following the eating grass.
Yeah.
That generally the grass in Vrindavan goes back immediately.
Immediately, yeah.
But as part of the mind, so the boys could find the animals, that the grass
didn't grow up. Yeah, I mean, this is to help with the Lord's pastimes, because you have Yogamaya there and her assistant, Brinda Devi, who are arranging all these different things for the Lord's pastime. So anyway, so this is all planned out. You have like the stage director, Yogamaya, and Brinda, who are actually just arranging all these things so the pastimes of the Lord can occur. Good point. So you have a question, Brajananda? The who? Well, they knew it was the disaster. Yeah. I mean, these disasters, like it's described, an actual fire can't occur in Vrindavan or Braj. So these things are to enhance the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You know, so when the demons come, it's actually to give the devotee some excitement and to enjoy these indirect rasas, like fear, shock, ghastliness, humor, chivalry. You know, so by this pastime, Krishna's going to exhibit chivalry, you know, swallowing the forest fire. And then the cows and the boys are afraid. So close your eyes. Yeah, Krishna says, you know, Krishna's very chivalrous. You know, of course, in the West, we have this concept of chivalry being, well, Sir Walter Raleigh, anyone heard of him? He laid out his cape for the queen to cross a muddy road. But chivalry means like a kshatriya, you know, just like rolling up your sleeves and taking care of the demons. So Krishna's ultimately chivalrous, humorous. And then there's the fear on the parts of the coward boys there and the cows. So you have all these indirect rasas, and everyone's tasting them. As we mentioned in the previous class, that in Braj, everyone's experiencing extreme emotions. It's not just like everything's la-di-da there. You know, la-di-da, you know, just like, oh, everything's all right. It's a small world, isn't it? It's just like, wow, every moment is an extreme feeling. There's extreme crying, extreme anger, extreme fear. That's life in Braj. So if you're expecting like peace, don't go to Braj. If you just, yeah, Vaikuntha is more peace. Or merge into the Brahma Jyoti if you're expecting peace and love. I mean, there's love there, but it's really intense. It's intense emotion. You know, Krishna leaving Vrindavan. Yeah, he acts like he's leaving Vrindavan in the spiritual world, and it's just very intense. And then Krishna comes back, and then there's another intense thing. There's no love. So wherever you have love, there's intense emotions.
Thank you. Thank you.